أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واللاتي يأتين الفاحشة من نسائكم فاستشهدوا عليهن 4 منكم، فإن شهدوا فأمسكوهن في البيوت حتى يتوفاهن الموت أو يجعل الله لهن سبيلا. واللذان يأتيانها منكم فآذوهما، فإن تابا وأصلحا فأعرضوا عنهما، إن الله كان توابا رحيما. إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة ثم يتوبون من قريب، فأولئك يتوب الله عليهم، وكان الله عليما حكيما. وليست التوبة للذين يعملون السيئات حتى إذا حضر أحدهم الموت قال إني تبت الآن ولا الذين يموتون وهم كفار، أولئك أعتدنا لهم عذابا أليما. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها، ولا تعضلوهن لتذهبوا ببعض ما آتيتموهن إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة، وعاشروهن بالمعروف، فإن كرهتموهن فعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا ويجعل الله فيه خيرا كثيرا. وإن أردتم استبدال زوج مكان زوج وآتيتم إحداهن قنطارا فلا تأخذوا منه شيئا، أتأخذونه بهتانا وإثما مبينا. وكيف تأخذونه وقد أفضى بعضكم إلى بعض، وأخذن منكم ميثاقا غليظا. ولا تنكحوا ما نكح آباؤكم من النساء إلا ما قد سلف، إنه كان فاحشة ومقتا وساء سبيلا.
We're going through Surah An-Nisa. Today, inshallah, we're starting from ayah number 15. And a few subjects will be discussed today. And the majority of the ayats today will discuss rights of women, the issues which were prevalent in the days of Jahiliyyah prior to Islam. Those were dismissed in these verses, and the Islamic rulings were implemented. Similarly, the issue which is related to women who committed zina, what was the original ruling for that, and what was the ruling that came later on? And there are a few other things, inshallah, we'll discuss them as we go along, inshallah. So the first ayah is ayah number 15. And this verse actually talks about those women that commit zina, that commit adultery or fornication. In this is a pretty sensitive subject because the punishment which is related to a person committing zina has been portrayed by the non-Islamic world, people who are critical of Islam, as being very barbaric. The reality is that the implementation of that punishment is very, very difficult indeed. The punishment in Islam for a person who commits zina is, if a person is unmarried, then that person is supposed to get 100 lashes, and if the person is married, then the person gets stoned to death. Okay, so on the face of it, it seems very barbaric. But if you delve into the situation, there is more to the picture than that. And that is that if a person is to be accused of zina, then there have to be 4 witnesses who have actually seen the act being committed. Okay? So 4 witnesses, where can you get 4 witnesses for that kind of a thing? This kind of thing is done behind closed doors, and this is something, yes, it is a sin, but the punishment can only be implemented if there are 4 witnesses. And those 4 witnesses, and there's another twist to this ruling also, if those 4 witnesses are found to be untruthful in their testimony, then they will get 80 lashes. Okay, so basically there's a deterrent right there and then, that just in case, if the judge turns around and tells me I'm lying in my testimony, I'm going to get 80 lashes, so better not to testify in the first place. Okay, so there is a big balance which is achieved by this kind of, this kind of ruling from both fronts. Okay, so the first thing is to have the four witnesses, and that is impossible in itself. And even the four witnesses, they're going to be afraid to testify because they might be punished instead of the person that they're testifying against. Because why? They are raising their finger against, they're pointing their finger against somebody's honor. Okay? And basically they're disgracing him in society, and to do that, it is not something which should be taken lightly. So if a person is doing that, then he has to be very, very sure that what he's testifying against is the truth. Okay, and the four witnesses that are brought forward, even there are more rulings related to the judge. And what the judge does, the judge will then go on and find and do research about the four witnesses to see if they ever lied in their lives and so on, whether they are trustworthy. And then after that, the punishment is implemented. The second way that the punishment can be implemented is that if the person who committed the zina actually goes to the judge and says that I've committed zina, so punish me. So this was the case of a woman who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ sent her away three times. Okay, she was pregnant from zina, so then he told her, go away, and when you have the baby, come back. Okay, so she could have escaped, and basically after having the baby, she could have basically said, I'm not going to go back because I have a baby, I have to look after the baby, who's going to look after the baby? But then she came back, and then the Prophet ﷺ sent her back again, that go and look after the baby until the baby is weaning and stops drinking milk from you. And she came back again after 2 years. So then the Prophet ﷺ implemented the punishment upon her, and the riwayats say that when she was being stoned to death, the blood splashed out and hit one of the Sahaba, I believe it was Umar radiallahu anhu, and he basically expressed some disgust at the blood touching his clothes. The Prophet ﷺ told him that don't express this kind of disgust, because the tawbah of this woman, the repentance of this woman, it was, if it was distributed across the whole of the inhabitants of Medina, it would be enough for them. So that's, it shows the sincerity in her tawbah, but also it shows that the Prophet ﷺ, he was giving her time to think, to make sure that, she actually wanted to go through the punishment. And there are other riwayat in which the Prophet ﷺ, he was approached by a person who claimed to have committed zina. So he came to one side, the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, I've committed zina, so punish me, the Prophet ﷺ turned his face away and looked the other way. So he came the other way around, and he told him again, I've committed zina, so punish me. Three times, four times it happened. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he implemented the punishment upon this person. But the action of the Prophet ﷺ shows that he didn't want to really hear it. He didn't want to hear the person coming to him and telling him that he's committed zina. And there are other riwayat, in which it's mentioned that when a person came to the Prophet ﷺ claiming that they've committed adultery, the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, take this person away from here. Again, indicating that the Prophet ﷺ didn't want to hear that he had committed the adultery. So, based upon these riwayat, the scholars say that it is better for a person who falls into this kind of a sin that he should, clean himself up and make tawbah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he doesn't need to go and get punished in that way. He doesn't have to, because also in that riwayah, in that ayah of the Quran, the end of Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people who are the pious people. Okay, and there wording is, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. The pious people, they don't kill people without any reason, and they don't commit zina. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever does that, then he has done a grave sin, and he will be punished for it, and he will stay in that punishment, muhana, in the state of disgrace. But after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Except for that person who repents, and he does good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. For such people, not only will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive their sins, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn their sayyi'at into hasanat. He will turn their bad deeds into good deeds. So, from this we can understand that the purpose of the punishment is not the punishment in itself, but to show that the sin that is being committed is a grave sin and it's not to be taken lightly. It is a major sin. But if a person does commit it, then the punishment is not as important as the tawbah that a person does and repentance that a person does. And if a person does that, then there is no need for him to be punished in the way that has been outlined. Okay, so only the punishment will occur, number one, if there are four witnesses that testify. Then if they are found to be wrong in their testimony or lying in their testimony, those so-called witnesses will be punished, or the person will go to a judge and admit in front of the judge that I've committed zina four times, and then the judge also has to find out whether the person is mentally stable or not, and then the punishment will be given accordingly. Okay, but as we've heard, it is better for a person to clean up his act and make tawbah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first verse, it is related to zina, but this verse was actually abrogated by a verse which came later on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّاتِي يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِنْكُمْ. Those women that bring about an evil deed from your women. Okay, evil deed here means zina. فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِنْكُمْ. So seek four witnesses upon them. Four witnesses have to be there before any action can be taken. فَإِنْ شَهِدُوا. If they bear testimony, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ, then make them stay in the houses, حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّاهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ, until death comes to them, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way for them. So this was the first punishment in Islam, which was abrogated and cancelled out by the second verse which came of the 100 lashes, or punishment by stoning. So, أَوْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, here means, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way for them, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes another decision for them, and that decision was the one that came later on. After that Allah says, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا. And those two people that are found to have committed an evil act, then punish both of them. And here punishment means that they should be disgraced, and they should be despised, and they should be, put to shame in front of the whole community. This is what it means. And according to some scholars, this ayah is not about people who are committing regular zina, man and a woman, but this is about homosexuals. The people, of course, who are committing the act which was done by the people of Lut. Okay, so those two that bring about an evil from amongst you, then punish them. فَإِنْ تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَعِذُوا عَنْهُمَا. If they make tawbah and they clean themselves up, then turn away from them. Leave them alone. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is tawwab, He is forgiving, and Rahim, He is merciful. The punishment for the zina that we've just mentioned, the majority of the scholars, they hold that it is for an unmarried person, it is 100 lashes, and for a married person, it is stoning to death as long as the conditions are fulfilled. But there is one riwayah which mentions one additional punishment, and that is takhribu am. Takhribu am means that they should be deported from the town for 1 year. They have to leave the town for 1 year, in addition to that 100 lashes, and of course, if they're if they're going to be stoned, then 1 year they have to leave the town, and then after that they're stoned. Okay, so because of this hadith, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he combines the two punishments. 1 year they get deported, and 1 year, and after that they get the punishment, or before that they get the punishment, in the case of the whipping, and in the case of the stoning, deportation for 1 year takes place, and then after that, the punishment of the stoning takes place. But the majority of the scholars, they say that only one punishment will be given, the whipping or the stoning, and they will not be deported for a year. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he punished Ma'iz and Al-Ghamidiyya. This was the name of the woman who was punished, who kept on coming back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he also punished two Jews with this punishment, but he did not give them the punishment, the combination of those punishments. Okay. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about tawbah. What is tawbah? What is repentance? And what kind of tawbah is accepted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Indeed, the tawbah, meaning the forgiveness, is incumbent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word used here is عَلَى اللَّهِ. عَلَى, it is a very strong word. And when you say something using the word عَلَى, عَلَيَّ أَنْ أَعْمَلَ كَذَا, it's almost similar to taking an oath. It's incumbent upon me that I have to do this. So the tawbah is incumbent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it upon himself to forgive that person who يَعْمَلُونَ سُوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ, who does a bad deed with jahala, with ignorance. And even this, the scholars and the sahaba said, what does jahala mean? Jahala means that as long as a person is committing a sin, he's in the state of jahala. Okay, whether he's doing it on purpose or by mistake, he is in the state of jahala, he is in the state of ignorance. Why? Because committing a sin is a state of ignorance. Okay, and this opinion has been given by Mujahid and also Qatada. Qatada narrates that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in used to say, "Kullu dhanbin asabahu 'abdun fahuwa jahala." Every sin that a person commits, that is jahala. So jahala doesn't mean that a person just does something by mistake. Every time a person is committing a sin, whether on purpose or whether a person is doing it by mistake, that is the state of jahala, the state of ignorance. So indeed, the tawbah is incumbent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those people who do an evil deed with ignorance. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Then they make tawbah min qareeb, at a close time. And even this close time, there are opinions of the scholars that means that any time before death. Okay? It's mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ أَنْ يَنْظُرَ إِلَى مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ إِلَى مَلَكِ الْمَوْتِ. Qareeb means that time that is between him and by the time he sees Malakul Maut, that is regarded as qareeb. Any time before that. And Dhahhak says, مَا كَانَ دُونَ الْمَوْتِ فَهُوَ قَرِيبٌ. Whatever is before death, that is qareeb. And Qatada and Suddi say, مَا دَامَ فِي صِحَّتِهِ. Their opinion is that as long as a person is healthy, okay, meaning he's not on his deathbed. And Hassan al-Basri says, ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ means, مَا لَمْ يُغَرْغِرْ. As long as the death, meaning his soul, has not been started to be taken out of his body. Okay, even until that point, Imam Hassan al-Basri says that this is regarded as qareeb. So, for such people who make tawbah, they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a close time, then فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. For such people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them tawbah and He'll forgive them. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is alim, He is all-knowing, and Hakim, all wise. There are of course conditions for tawbah, that a person, he commits a sin, then he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he has sincere remorse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for committing that sin, And he has the sincere intention that he will not return back to that sin again. Okay, these are the conditions of a satisfactory tawbah. And also, if the tawbah is related to huququl ibad, meaning he has taken somebody's right, he has stolen from somebody, he's borrowed money from somebody, he didn't return it, then that has to also be set straight. He has to take forgiveness from the person involved also. Okay, or he has to fulfill that person's right. Okay, so tawbah has these conditions. The next verse it says, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And tawbah is not for those people that continuously do evil deeds. حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمْ الْمَوْتِ. Until when death comes to them, قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. They say that I have made tawbah right now. So it's up until the time that a person sees the angel of death, a person can make tawbah. But before that, or after that, when he sees the angel of death, then it's too late. وَلَلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. And not also for those people who die in the state of kufr, the state of disbelief. The people who die in the state of disbelief, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive their sins. And this is a very big fitna nowadays, where people are basically trying to promote all religions and saying that all the religions are correct. It's one thing to have interfaith dialogue with the intention of giving dawah. But having this kind of attitude that everybody is on the right path and everything is hunky-dory, just do what you're doing, this is not correct. Okay, so if we are having dialogue, if we are talking, then it should be done with the intention of dawah and setting the people straight. There are verses in the Quran which talk about Yahud and Nasara, previous nations, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. But that is for those people who either came before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the deen did not reach them, the deen of Islam as we know it did not reach them, or those people who live in far off lands who did not hear about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who did not hear about the Prophet, those will be included in that. But as for those people who hear about Islam, who hear about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who hear about the Quran, then it is incumbent upon them to take this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they do not, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive them. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. For such people, we have prepared for them a painful punishment. Okay, so tawbah is very, very essential. We have to make tawbah as soon as possible. After that, the subject changes a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, in the days of Jahiliyyah, prior to Islam, the women really used to be regarded as objects. And when a person died, and he left his wife behind, she became type of an inheritance. She went and she was inherited by the relatives. And the relatives used to do what they liked with her, meaning if a person chooses, he would marry her, otherwise, another person says, okay, I'll marry her. And basically she was just left hanging at the mercy of the people who inherited her. So Islam came and said that this is not correct. According to other riwayat, what used to happen, that when somebody's husband died, the first person that came and threw a sheet on her, that woman was his. Strange customs that they used to have. So Islam came and forbade those kind of ignorant customs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. O people of Iman, it is not halal for you that you should inherit the women in the state of forcefulness. Meaning, while they are disapproving of that kind of action, it is not permissible for you to inherit women as if they are objects. So, that was done away with. After that, وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُهُنَّ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. Now this issue of mahar, that a person, even in the days of Jahiliyyah, people used to give mahar to get married to women, and this issue of the mahar, it became a sticky subject for many people, and they used to try to force the woman to give back the mahar for some reason. And the verse about that specifically is mentioned later on also. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't oppress them. Don't bother them. And don't put them in a tight spot. Adl, it means all of the combination of these things, that you put pressure upon them so that they give the money back. Okay? وَلَا تَعْضُلُهُنَّ Don't pressure them so that they give some of what you gave to them, except if they bring about an evil act. Okay, if they did something evil, something wrong, and you owe them mahar, then there are some instances where the mahar that you owed them would be forgiven. Okay, there are instances of that. And this verse actually, it talks about adl and pressuring women, and although it is talking about specifically the things that took place in the days of Jahiliyyah, but it also applies to so many things that take place in this day and age. And trust me, we get all different kinds of situations. All of the imams, ask them, and they have stranger stories to tell you. The woman, for example, she's just left and abandoned by her husband, and he says, I'll never divorce you. Okay? The husband gets deported, for example, to his home country. There's no chance for him to come back, and the woman who's an American or, you know, who's resident here, her parents are here, it's difficult for her to go to her country, to another country to stay. She doesn't want to join him, and he says, I'm not going to divorce you. So she's stuck in the middle. What is she going to do? This kind of a pressure. The rights of women are so vast and so deep that, you know, sometimes a person gets surprised when he hears about these things. There was a situation where I was called by a woman who was married, kind of a sensitive subject, but still it's important that we understand what's going on in the world. The woman was married for 10 years and the husband is impotent. And she's still, after 10 years of marriage, she's still a virgin. And she doesn't know her rights, which are related to this, and he doesn't allow her to go out of the marriage. This is, you know, suppression and, you know, oppression of the highest nature being put upon the sisters who are helpless in this situation. And this is the right of a woman. This is one of the rights of the women. If that right is not fulfilled, then the woman has the right to get the marriage annulled. In the state of impotence, it is mentioned in books of fiqh that a person, if a woman approaches a judge and says that, you know, my husband is impotent, then the judge will give a certain amount of time for the person to get himself cured. If he doesn't get cured, then the judge personally, he will annul the marriage and break it up. Why? Because the whole purpose of the marriage is to prevent evil from spreading throughout the world. That a person, he has a woman at home that he satisfies his desire with, and the woman, she satisfies her desire with the husband. And if that is not being done, then this opens up the doors to all kinds of evil. So Islam prevents that from happening. And this case, I mean, these are just simple examples of things that are going on in society where the woman is being deprived of her rights. So, no kind of pressure should be put on the women at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ Deal with them in a good way. Deal with the women in a good way. And there are countless ahadith about dealing with women in a good way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, the women, if you despise one thing about her, you'll find so many good qualities in her. And the shaitan, he wants us to focus on that bad quality she has, and makes us blind to the hundreds of other qualities, good qualities that she has. She keeps the house clean, she cooks for you, she washes and irons your clothes for you, she looks after the kids for you. And that one point that you dislike, you focus on that and you make it a big issue and a source of arguments. And this is not right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ Deal with them in a good way. فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا And if you dislike them, then maybe This is such a situation that you are disliking something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a lot of khair in that person. There is a lot of goodness in that person. Maybe you're going to have beautiful and pious children from that woman that you despise. Maybe because of her being in your household, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing other types of khair and taking away a lot of other evils. Maybe she is very pious and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't even know that. So we have to make sure that we do not hurt or harm any of the wives that are under us. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمُ اسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. If you want to exchange one spouse in place of one spouse, okay, things are not happening, things are not right, and you want to divorce the woman, and you want to move on and get married again. And you have given one of them a huge pile of wealth, qintara, meaning for her dowry, for her mahr, you've given her a huge pile of wealth. فَلَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Don't even take any of it back. You're not allowed to take the mahar back if you are, you know, giving the divorce of your own accord. You're not allowed to take any of that mahar back. There's a riwayah which is related to this ayah. It's mentioned that in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he tried to limit the mahar that women were getting. So a woman stood up in the court of Umar radiallahu anhu and said, "Oh Umar, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are trying to limit what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not limited. Do you not see the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِمْطَارًا. Qintaran means a huge pile of wealth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word a huge pile of wealth, and you're trying to limit it to a certain amount. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the woman is right and Umar was wrong. He took back his opinion. فَلَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. So don't take any of it back. أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Do you take it? And this is a buhtan. This is, buhtan actually means an accusation. But here basically it's a fault that you should take this mahar back that you have given the woman. وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. And it is an open sin that you should do that. وَكَيْفَ تَأْخُذُونَهُ وَقَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. How are you taking it? And you have given each other to, given yourselves over to each other. Meaning you've made yourselves available for each other in the state of closeness. You went close to each other, you have benefited from her, and now you want to take back the mahar that you gave her. That was a sign of her respect, a sign of her honor, a sign to give her status. How can you do that? The whole purpose behind the mahar is you give her the mahar, and she's basically giving herself over to you, and she's giving her honor to you, she's making herself yours, and now you've used her, you've benefited from her, and now you want to take the money back. What kind of sense is that? It is not sense, it is nonsense. وَكَيْفَ تَأْخُذُونَهُ وَقَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْضٍ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. And they took from you a very strict contract. They took a promise from you. When you got married, you promised to give them the mahar. You gave them the mahar. And this mahar was for the nikah, for the marriage. And now, you are breaking that promise that you made with them. So this is going against the contract that you had, the marriage contract that you had with these women, to take that money back. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Don't marry the women that your fathers have married, except that has already gone past. Meaning in the past it's happened, then let it go. But other than that, in Islam, a person is not allowed to marry a woman who's been married by his father. Okay, his father gets married to his another woman, so she becomes your stepmother, and then your father dies, that woman is still haram for you. You're not allowed to marry her. The same thing applies to vice versa. Your son gets married to a woman, and then the son dies or he divorces her, it's not permissible to marry that woman, she is forever haram upon you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَمَقْتَ وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. It is an evil, and maqt also means an evil act, وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا, and it is a very bad way to adopt. So these were certain rulings about marriage, and next week, those types of marriages which are forbidden in Sharia, they will be discussed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand what we've heard, inshallah, in this dars.
When you make that dua,